This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. Our goal is to develop real faith for the real world. For more information, please go to www.berwynag.org.
Genesis 37, we begin a series in the next few weeks speaking about somebody whose life is going through a very difficult time. The circumstances are trying. Things are difficult at home, and the home life is trying. Job prospects are dim, and no, we're not talking about you. We're talking about Joseph. And so we want to take a look at the life of Joseph, and I think we sometimes are a little bit afraid of the life of Joseph because of what it says, that somehow God works through all the loose ends in our life. And yet, that's the great message of mercy that comes out of the life of Joseph, is that God works through the mess in our life. So we find it in Genesis chapter 37 and in verse 2. It says, Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah, the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." And when he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." And then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "They have moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and to take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty, and there was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him. Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?" And then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. And they took the ornamented robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. No, he said, in mourning I will go down to the grave to my son. So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph into Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. This develops much like a play, doesn't it? And as we're watching the story of Joseph unfold, we recognize that there's some serious issues. The first issue is that one of Israel or Jacob. He had favoritism over Joseph. You know, he was the youngest son, and he was born to him of his favorite wife, Rachel. And so because of that he made for him a coat of ornamentation. Now, this is probably one of those long coats with the long sleeves, and the long sleeve would prohibit Joseph from doing any hard labor. That's the coat every child wants his parent to make for him. It prohibits him. So Joseph is basically Richie Rich, and he lives with a rich dad, and all his brothers are doing the work, and he doesn't have to do anything. In fact, his dad's made him this coat that prohibits him from actually doing any physical labor. He's the spoiled brat of the family. And so as a result of that, he's hated immediately. We see in the very first verses of the passage that long before the dream, Joseph is hated. Joseph is hated because Jacob, or Israel, mishandles this favoritism. In fact, parents aren't supposed to have favoritism, right? Yeah, that was a weak amen. But parents aren't supposed to have favorites. And when a parent has favorites, he sets up his children for competition amongst themselves. Joseph was hated because of Jacob. Favoritism is what brought hatred upon Joseph. And so it's not far-fetched for us to recognize. I mean, look, he has a special coat. He's given this privilege. He's the youngest. He's the closest to. It's Jacob's fault that Joseph is hated. Now, Joseph aggravates the situation by sharing his dream. Some people just don't know when to shut up. Somebody say amen about that. Amen. I hope you're not talking about me. And so Jacob aggravates the situation here because he shares what God has given him. But the hatred, the rejection comes because of the favoritism. Do you recognize that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are God's favorite? Now, you're not his favorite compared to her or him, but you are his favorite. He has called us as his children. And so because he's called us as his children, God has placed his blessing on us. People, when they see your blessing, they will become jealous and reject you. You recognize that? You know why it happens? Because of the favoritism. Rejection flows out of the favoritism. Because people will see God blessing your life. It's inevitable. You say, how do I know God will bless my life? Because God's character is that he is a blesser. There's not a single person who lived with God and walked with God who wasn't blessed. That's not to say that they didn't go through difficult times. How many of you can say amen to difficult times? But because they went through difficult times, the blessing was all the more set in relief so that everyone recognized this here is the blessing of God. So Joseph is rejected because of this favoritism, because his parent showed favoritism to him. And Joseph gets this dream from God, and he shares the dream. Now, we don't know specifically whether Joseph is arrogant, whether he is flaunting the dream, or whether he's just exuberant and he received a dream and he just got to tell somebody. You ever have one of those dreams that was so weird that you just had to share it with somebody in the morning, right? You ever have those dreams? How many of you know all dreams are not from God? Sometimes they're from the God of pepperoni, right? You eat too late, right? I just want to make sure we're on the same page there. Not everything that you dream is you know. I dreamed one time I was going to school in a school where everything was underwater. I don't know how I held my breath for all that time to sit through those classes. But so now I'm not anticipating, you know, Waterworld. I'm not. It was a bad movie and it'd probably be a bad life. But I do recognize that God does speak through specific people at times in dreams, and sometimes speaks at just crucial moments. There's a reason for God to give Joseph this dream. There's a purpose for the dream. Recognize here, too, that Joseph gets this dream, and he's just got to tell somebody. And maybe he is flaunting it a little bit, but there's a purpose behind the dream. So Richie Rich gets the dream, and he goes and he tells his brothers, "Hey, I had a dream. You're all going to bow down to me." And they're like, "What? You must be smoking some crack." It says that in the Hebrew. And so then he gets another dream, because dreamers dream. He gets the second dream, and the second dream says not only are your brothers gonna bow down to you, but your father and your mother are going to bow down to you too. And now, that ticked the old man off, right? And he rebukes him, but it says he's been walking with the Lord long enough that he recognized that even though he rebuked his son for the dream, he's going to put that one on the back burner because the Lord might be in that somewhere. How many of you walk with the Lord long enough to know that stuff that sounds really squirrely might be Jesus? Every once in a while you get one of those things like, yeah, I'm going to hold out of that one a little bit, put that one in the back. I remember when this guy came up to me and he put his hands on me at the altar and he said, "The Lord is going to use you mightily in a music ministry." And immediately I was thinking leather pants, smoke-filled stages, you know, long hair. Yeah. Little did I know that it was going to be leading worship in a church. Little did I know that. But the word was so weird that I hung on to it. Sometimes you get a weird word, you just have to hang on to that word. So Israel remembers this. He hangs on to this. And then we have to ask ourselves, what is the significance of the dream? Now, when did the hatred start? The hatred started before the dream, right? So since the hatred started before the dream, they were going to reject him one way or the other because the blessing of his father on him caused the rejection of his brothers to him, right? So we know that things were bound to break loose, break bad for Joseph. Hell was going to break loose on Joseph's life. My understanding is that God gives to Joseph this dream to comfort him. Who is going to reject Joseph? All of his brothers. Who is going to reject Joseph? His father and his mother even. Now there is no hurt like the hurt of being rejected by the people who are your blood. The people who are supposed to stick closest to you. There's no hurt like that. So my understanding of this is that Joseph receives this dream as an act of mercy from God. These people who are going to do you dirty, who are going to reject you, who are going to rejecting even the favor of God on your life, these people who are going to do you dirty, these people, they're going to bow down to you. You say, well, why would Joseph need to know that? Well, Joseph is fixing to find out. He's about ready to find the revelation of why he has to hang on to the fact that someday these folks that do him dirty will come and bow down to him. I think it's unfortunate that Joseph shares this with his brothers because it just throws gas on a fire that's already burning against him. And so he shares that, and he shares the dream with his father, and his father rejects him as well. But we recognize that God's purpose in giving the dream is to give Joseph hope. Because Joseph is about to go through a difficult time. And now we begin to understand the purpose of God. See, God gives you warnings and words and promises to carry you through difficult times. That's the kind of a God he is. What enables a man to go through difficult times when he's down? Can I just take you back? The first thing is the word. It's what God says about him. You see, if you want to go through a difficult time and know you can endure that time, you better know what God says about you. You better know what God... What did God say about Joseph? "You're going to make it. These folks are going to bow down to you." That says something about Joseph. God sees in Joseph more than Joseph could ever see. Does Joseph see him as the number two guy himself? Does Joseph see himself as the number two guy in Egypt ever in his life? No. Does he see him as a mass organizer and administrator over all the Egyptian things that are during the famine? No, he doesn't see that at all. Does he see himself as an interpreter of dreams? As far as we know, Joseph didn't even know what the dreams meant. He brought him to his father and shared with his father. And his father and his brothers interpreted them. This is what the dream means. So Joseph sees himself in a much more diminished capacity than God sees him. Just that's the way God sees you too. Greater than you see yourself. I said, God sees you greater than you see yourself. And he gives you a word. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He says, I can endure all things because he is with me. He says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Think of the promises of God that he gives to you. And you recognize that the word comes to define who you are. And then you have to not only know the word, but you also have to know by faith what God can do for you. Too many Christians are sitting back and asking themselves, and what difference does it make? Friend, it makes a great deal of difference because God's power is unlimited on your behalf. Why? You are the favored child. You are the king's kid. You are the person that God is looking to bless the world through you. And understanding that God wants to do that through you, then you begin to grab a hold of not just what he said, that's important, but the fact that he can make it come to pass even when you mess it up. You see, if Joseph should have shut up, but he didn't shut up, it still was good that God put up with Joseph so he could raise him up at the right moment. It's important for us to recognize that. The third thing is, if you want to go through difficult times, you have to be willing to endure difficulty with spiritual strength. You see, if you don't have spiritual strength, you see, that's why the Bible tells us in those passages on warfare to be strong in the Lord. It doesn't say, pray for strength. It says, you be strong in the Lord. In other words, get some guts. Get some gumption. Live your life with some gusto. Man up. That's what it's saying. Scripture tells us that we're supposed to have some spiritual strength. David strengthened himself in the Lord. We need to talk to ourselves and convince ourselves of what the word is and who God is. If God says this, and God can do this, and God promised me this, then we begin to... Now, Joseph is 17 years old. He hasn't learned all this, but he has these elements in his life, doesn't he? Some of you are older than 17. Come on now. You should know this by now. The word, faith, spiritual strength, and then the power of God's Spirit on your life. We come back to the story, and we recognize that the murder of Joseph is an evolution in process, isn't it? The seed of jealousy is planted by his father, Jacob. Richie Rich, the little spoiled kid who has everything, doesn't have to work. He has hatred against him by his brothers. And all those brothers are vying for their father's attention. We see that later in the story, how much they just wanted to be loved by their dad. But they would never be number one. They would always be number two. You know, I used to lie to my kids. I'd pull them aside and I'd say, listen, I want you to know this. You're my favorite out of all of them. I used to tell that to my kids. You're my favorite kid. You know, I used to pull them aside. You're my favorite. One day they all got together and said, well, I'm dad's favorite. No, I'm dad's favorite. He told me. No, he told me too. Then they realized, I've been playing him all these years. But isn't that what God does to you? I want you to know you're my favorite. God, some of you in here think you got a relationship with God that nobody else got. Don't. You think I got front seat when I get to see Jesus in heaven. We're all in the front seats up in heaven, friends. See, because God loves us with this great, amazing grace that we talked about earlier today. So the jealousy seed is planted. There's this vying for the father's attention. There's this hatred. The fruit of that is hatred. And the fruit of the hatred is this murderous plot. And Reuben comes in and he tries to do something good because he wants to save Joseph's life. So he says, let's not kill him. Let's throw him in the old well. Let's drop him in the hole. And then he decides he's going to go back on the sly, on the down low, and get Joseph out of there and bring him back to his dad. But it doesn't work like that. The number two child, Judah, he comes up and says, listen, here comes a bunch of slave traders. Let's not kill our brother and bring judgment on ourselves. Let's give our brother to these slave traders. That way we won't be guilty of raising our hand against them. Hello, you threw him in a pit. You threw him in a dry well. But they pull him out and they sell him for 20 shekels of silver. And so then he goes off in the distance. Reuben comes back and finds out that his plot, his plan to save his brother is gone to nothing. They nursed their grievance and then they brought it to pass. That's how all sin works. It's conceived in a moment. It's nurtured. It's lived out. It's practiced. It comes to pass. You know, I know, we've all done sin, haven't we? It begins with a thought, moves to an action. We are condemned as soon as we begin the process. Psalm 62 says, "My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him." You see, I think of what they'd done to Jacob. Taken his favorite son and declared to him that your son is dead. And when he mourns for his favorite son, they try to comfort him. They try to comfort him. But he refuses to be comforted, and he says, "I will mourn until the day I die." So deeply broken is his heart for his favorite son that he cannot even grasp a hold of how broken he is. Think of the irony. These young men, these brothers, wanted to have a relationship with their father so deep, but this Joseph got in the way. So by moving Joseph out of the way, they thought they could remove Joseph from the picture. But what happens is Joseph becomes permanently embedded into their relationship. "I sent Joseph to Reuben and Judah and his brothers, and Joseph didn't come back." So when Reuben stands before him, and Judah stands before him, and all the sons of Jacob stand before him, he will always see the lack of his favorite son. They have destined themselves to always be stuck in the shadow of Joseph, even if Joseph is dead. And of course, Jacob doesn't know that Joseph is still alive. The fruit of Joseph's life will be an amazing life of trust. Trust is developed in the difficult times. Your soul finds hope in the difficult times. In the dreamer's ditch, that's where you get strength and hope. That's where your trust is developed. Your faith is developed in the ditch, and dependence upon God is found in the pits. So if you're going through the pits, if your life is in the ditch, if you're going through difficult times, you need to hear what it says in Psalm 62. "My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress, and I will never be shaken. How long will you assault a man? Would all of you throw him down this leaning wall, this tottering fence? They fully intend to topple him from his lofty place. They take delight in lies. In lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress, and I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour your hearts out to Him, for God is our refuge." This psalm reminds me of Jacob's life because he had no choice, because every prop was ripped out from underneath him. Every single thing that could have possibly gone right or been security or been hope for him is ripped out from underneath him. And Joseph is found to be a person who has the ability to put his hope and his faith in God. David had the same experience. Job had the same experience. You see a pattern here? That God begins to develop trust in his men and women by pulling things away from them, by putting them in places where they're in the ditch, by putting them in places where they must trust. That is an uncomfortable position. If you were to ask Joseph, "Would you like to go through this again?" he would say no. But he was developed as a human being because he went through. Do we recognize that Joseph has this amazing power to be a transformative figure in human history because of what he went through? We go through rejection. We go through difficulty. We go through hard times. What will save our life? Well, don't worry. God has a plan to save Joseph. God has an amazing plan to save Joseph. Joseph, down in the pit. What is he thinking as he's down there in the dark? Can't hear the voices of his brothers anymore. Whatever his brother's doing, they're off having lunch. Really concerned about their brother. What'd you bring for lunch? Mama's chicken? And so they're sitting away from the pit that they threw Joseph in, and they're saying, well, you know, let's just forget about Joseph. Joseph is off the radar. He's in the dark. He's in the pit. What is Joseph thinking? I have nothing. Everything I had is gone. And he begins to place his trust in the Lord at that point. And God rescues him through the words of Judah. Let's not kill him. Let's sell him into slavery. Smile, friends. That's God's plan of deliverance. God's plan of deliverance is to sell him into slavery. You say, what does this have to do with me? Well, you've gone through difficult times. You've hit some bumps in the road. You've gone through some difficulty. And in the process, what was God's way of dealing with you? Slavery. Right? Paul addresses nearly every epistle. Paul, a slave of Christ. Right? He who would keep his life, he will what? What does Jesus say? He will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake, what? He will gain it. In other words, become my slave and find life. This is the problem, you see, with the church. The church sometimes preaches, add a little Jesus to your life. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, become my slave. Not a very sexy altar call. Pretty hard to really get people to really embrace slavery. We worked hard to get it out of our society. Wouldn't even like the word. But it's a biblical word. Joseph, I need to take you through a place. I need to take you through a difficult time. I need to take you through a place. And I have an end goal. They will all bow down to you. I have an end goal for your life. Everyone will see that you're my man. I have an end goal. They will know the favoritism of God is on your life. They will know who you are. But in the meantime, see, it's that meantime. God rarely tells you about the meantime. Right? I'm going to bless you. But you have to go through hell first. Right? The prophet comes in. He says, the Lord has a mighty work for you. And a few bumps on the road in between there. And you go, what was that about the bumps in the road? I didn't catch that. Right? Powerful things happen. But things happen to shake your faith along the way. Will you hang in there when you're in the pit, when you're in the dark, when you feel like everyone's abandoned, when you can't even find God? As Joseph is crying out, Yahweh, where are you? And his voice echoes back to him. What will he trust? What is he down there with? The coat of many colors? No. Joseph in a pit with a dream. With a word from God. They will all bow down to you. Have you ever been in a pit with nothing but your dream on? You ever been completely naked before God in the world with nothing but a dream? I will rise up because God said so. You see, that's where Joseph is. And if we can recognize the truth of what Joseph experiences in his life, then we'll recognize the character of the God who carries him all the way through, because God blesses and blesses and blesses. But that's not to say that there aren't pits and ditches along the way. My soul finds hope in God alone. He alone is my strength. He alone is my salvation. He alone is my rock. He alone is my fortress. I will not be shaken. That is the resolve that every Christian in this place, under the sound of my voice, every Christian must come to the resolve that no matter what happens, no matter how dark it gets, no matter how bleak the circumstance looks, I will depend on Him alone. And then you will be able to endure every hard time that you ever go through in your life. When you come to that place, the question is, how big is your God? Is your God so big that He can make you a slave to a Midianite? I imagine as Joseph, they're pulling him out, they throw a rope down. Hey, Joe, no problem. Grab end of the rope. He's thinking, oh, thank God. My prayers were heard. this little dark time in my life, I'll remember it for the rest of my life. I'm sure this is going to change my life forever. I'll be a little more humble. I probably won't speak my dreams quite so loud. And they pull him up and they go, hey, brother, turn around. How much did you give us for him? And they get a little spending coin for selling their brother into slavery. And I'm sure as they're shackling Joseph up and they're hooking him up to the wagon and dragging him through the desert away from his family and his friends and his father and his blessing and all the things that are his by right. I'm sure as they're dragging him away from the promise and every good thing, I'm sure Joseph is saying, this is your plan? Oh, have you ever prayed that prayer? This is your plan out of the pit and into slavery? This is your plan? But this is the character of our God. He's working you. He's developing you. Man, that doesn't feel good. This is not a feel-good message. You're not going to leave here all charged up. You're going to recognize that the mess that sometimes you're in, God uses. Because that's what God does. He brings us into a place of slavery. Now, slavery was good because he's away from his murderous brothers. Because come on, eventually the 17-year-old will be a 20-year-old young man with 11 murderous brothers around him. No good can come from that. Those men will fight until somebody dies. So Joseph is rescued, in a sense, by being brought into slavery. He'll be given plenty of opportunity to learn. If you know the story, you know what I'm talking about. He'll get lots of opportunity to learn new things about himself, the faithfulness of others, faithfulness of his God. See, you can't learn that in the good times, in the party. He'll develop spiritually. He who didn't have a clue what his own dreams meant will somehow develop into the person that everyone comes to have their dreams interpreted. Think about that. See, God can have his way even when you're not having your way. Not my way, but Yahweh. That is a tough prayer to pray. That is a difficult prayer to live out. In a way, this almost reminds us of the prayer of Jesus in Gethsemane, doesn't it? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will. Jesus came through that same thing. So think of what the prophets of old said. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Let me put that in bottom line English for you here in Berwyn this morning. If God kills me, I'm going to believe him right into death that he's going to raise me from the dead. Because that's how big of a God he is. Because that's the character of my God. Some of us as Christians, we go through difficulty and we whine and complain and weep, bust out the hanky, tell our sad story to all our friends, and act as if God's no longer on the throne or that he's confused. My God doesn't have Alzheimer's. He knows where he left me. He knows right where I'm at. Sometimes I don't know that he knows that. I have to ask him, Lord, show me that this is where you would have me today. Oh, yeah, this is where I would have you today. But it's not pretty. Yeah, I know. Seek me while you can find me. Christian, bend your knee. Lift your arms. Open your mouth. Cry out with all your heart to the God. When you're going through difficult times, call to the God who hears you. Who knows you? You say, I don't see the end. It's coming. It's coming. It's glorious. The promise is true. It's glorious. They will all bow down to him. And in the same way, God's word to you will come to pass as well. He will vindicate you. Only stay true. Only stay the course. Only be thankful in the midst of the nothingness of where you are. And say, I will trust you if you kill me, God. If you rob me blind and steal everything away from me, I will stay true to you. If this is the only way that you can make me a man of God and strip it away, bring on the rain, Wash me clean of everything in my life. Take away everything from me if that's what it takes to bring me to the next level in my walk. Do you have the guts to pray that prayer? Do you have the guts to say, if that's what it takes for me to move on, to glorify you, then ask yourself if you can pray that prayer.
Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope you were blessed by it. If there's a way we can help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, we'd love to do that. You can contact us at www.berwinag.org. God bless you.